Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you that in this word you show yourself to be the one who alone is full of love and compassion, the one who alone is able to heal and restore. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we are among those people that have been forgiven by you, that have been brought close to you. And we continue, God, to call out to you for our salvation, for our sanctification, for your comfort to be with us in all of our trials. Lord, bless us as we come to this your word tonight. Grant that in the preaching and the hearing of this word, it would be your word that is declared and your word that is received by us, that we might have our hope and trust in your saving promises increased, that we might draw closer, Lord Jesus, to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we continue going through Luke. We find that there is a story that we've come to tonight of a blind man. Now, we've run into blindness before. Jesus, in earlier parts of Luke, has healed many of the lame and the sick and the blind who have been brought to him. But even in the verses preceding this, there have been blind people as well. Not physically blind, but spiritually blind. We read of the Pharisee in verse 9 of chapter 18, who justifies himself before God by comparing himself to the poor tax collector right next to him. He is a blind man because he does not see his own spiritual condition. The rich young ruler of verses 18 and following comes to Jesus acknowledging, I think rightly so, the goodness of Jesus and the fact, the presence of who Jesus is. And yet he's blind to his own idols and to his own distance from God. Even the disciples in verses 16 and 17 prevent the children from being brought to Jesus. They are blind to the blessing that Jesus is to all who come to him. And they're blind in verses 31 to 34 to the work that Jesus has come to do. Jesus tells them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be mocked, delivered, flogged, killed, and resurrected." And Luke tells us they didn't understand these things at all. The very thing that Jesus came to do, the very things that people are blind to. So there's physical blindness, which is a serious, if I say it's a serious issue, I'm so understating it. But there's a spiritual blindness that is even more deadly. And we see in this that Jesus deals with both. That Jesus has come to show mercy to the blind. And this mercy to the blind that he's come to show requires him to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead. We see in verse 35 that he's drawing near to Jericho. Now, Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus, since Luke chapter 9, has been on his way to Jerusalem, preaching, teaching, healing, rebuking, and encouraging. But all of this in context of going to his end in Jerusalem. In chapter 9, verse 31, we have the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus and some of the disciples go up to a mountain. And the glory of Jesus shines forth, breaks forth from him. And Moses and Elijah appear to him. And they speak to him, says Luke, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And in a few verses later, in verses 51 and 53, we're told that the days are drawing near for Jesus to be taken up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Samaritans had been quite happy to receive Jesus. But now it's clear that he's going to Jerusalem, and perhaps their dislike of the Jews turns them away from him. Perhaps this idea that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of his people is in some way known to them, and they want nothing to do with it because they are in some way rejecting Jesus. But Jesus' heart is set on this thing that he has to do. This is what God has given him to do. This is why he's come to earth. And he goes there knowing what will happen. He's not ignorant about it. He's not hopeful that there might be somehow another way. He's going knowing what will happen to him. And he goes there with compassion and with love and mercy. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Now here is the compassion of Jesus. He's going to the city that will initially receive him. We'll see that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. And then that same city, a few days later, will turn on him. And yet Jesus, in going to them, knowing this will happen, wishes that they would do otherwise. Because he's aware of the judgment of God against sin. He's aware of the righteousness of God against wickedness. And he's aware that those who reject him are those who reject God, and those who reject God will suffer eternally for their unbelief, for their rejection of truth and light and love and goodness and faithfulness and righteousness, because these things are only found in God. And when one rejects God, they are rejecting all these things. Jesus grieves for them and prays that it might be different. And finally, in verse 31 of chapter 18, taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." No doubt in his mind that he will fulfill all of these things, that he will fulfill the will of his Father. And that will be that he will suffer and die for the sins of his people, being rejected by them. But that on the third day he'll be raised from the dead, that he will complete the work he's been given to do, that he will satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God, and that sins will be forgiven. But what a heavy thing to look toward to do. Jesus draws near to Jericho, and Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And there's a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. And apparently Jesus is a crowd going with them. So it's not just disciples. It's a number of people who are following him. This blind man hears all of this and says, what's the hubbub? What's going on? And the crowd tells him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The word about Jesus has increasingly gone out throughout his ministry. He is known as the son of the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, the place that he was raised up in. He's known as one who preaches the word of God, as one who receives sinners, as one who stands against the religious idolatry of the time, standing up against the self-righteous hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their religion. And he's won the loyalty of many people. Maybe they don't really understand who he is and what he's done, but maybe they like him because he's spoken out against the establishment. Not the best reason to follow him, and not a saving reason to follow him, but they're with him nonetheless. They have looked at how he teaches, many of them, and they've been grateful for that. They have seen how he is healed and delivered from sin and from demons, many of their people, and they follow after him. Well, they've heard of Jesus and they've received his benefits. They follow him. We have heard of Jesus. What do we do with what we have heard? We've heard of Jesus often. We've heard of Jesus regularly. We hear of Jesus when we read the scriptures. You hear of Jesus when you come to worship at this congregation. And the words of God are always in your ears. The word of God is always displayed before you. You see the word of God declared in baptism. You see the word of God declared in the Lord's Supper. You have been brought to the word of God. You've been brought to the house of God. And the word of God has been declared to you. The word of Jesus is made known to you. What have you done with it? Have you taken it to heart? Have you listened to that word? Has it led you to repentance? Has it led you to die to yourself and to live to Christ? Or is it just in one ear and out the other? Have you just had a forehead of stone that the words have hit you and bounced right off? Many of that crowd may fall in that category. Many people today in churches and in congregations may fit in that category. Don't you be one of them. When this word is preached, prick up your ears. Put down what you're doing. Focus your heart and your mind on the scriptures and on Jesus. And receive life that he's giving to you. Believe in him. And as this man cried out, cry out for mercy. Cry out to him. And he will answer. This story is also given to us in Matthew and Mark. And there he's identified. Actually, there are two men in those stories. And Luke just focuses on the one whose name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus. He has a need. He knows his need for mercy. And this is important for us to know. Do you know, do you recognize the need for mercy in your own life? Now, Bartimaeus may only be thinking of his blindness, but I think he's wiser and deeper than that just mere physical need. And we'll see why in a few moments. He knows, whatever his need is, that only Jesus can answer this. And he's believing the truth that when he calls out to God, God will hear him. We sang this in Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So our calling out to God is not necessarily a first-time thing, although it may be for some of us, but it's a continual process. We know that he hears us because he's heard us before. And so I don't know that we should understand Bartimaeus as being foreign to God's forgiveness or calling out for something from a God that's never dealt with him kindly before. He has a great need, but it's not as if he doesn't believe God will hear him or God will answer him. And yet he may have been praying, particularly for what he'll ask for a long, long time. Psalm 6, verses 2 to 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long will you make me wait? How long will you make me cry out to you? And that may be the question that's in your mind as you've gone to the Lord with a physical ailment, with some emotional hurt, some sin against you that you've not been able to get past yet, some sin that's wormed its way into your heart and brain that you're just having a hard time killing and getting rid of, and you cry out to God. And you wonder, how long will this continue? How long will I walk and limp along in my life? I don't know. One day you will be free. One day you will be healed. One day you will be restored. But to get to that day, you have to continue to call out to him. You have to continue to put your trust and hope in him. Even though others around you may say you're hopeless, there's nothing to be done. Others may say God is not answering you, he's not real. You must continue to believe and trust in him. You must continue to call out to him. Bartimaeus also has some knowledge of who Jesus is. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He refers to him as Jesus, son of David. Now, son of David doesn't show up often in Luke's gospel. In fact, as that, not at all. But the name of Jesus, son of David, that appellation, is a messianic title. He's identified in the genealogy as a son of David, a great, many times great-grandson of David. His earthly father, his adoptive father, Joseph, was of the lineage and house of David as well. And remember that to David was given a promise that one of his own sons would sit on the throne forevermore. And it was believed by the Jews, rightly so, that the Messiah would be a real son of David, not a metaphorical one, not some other one who would come along and take up the kingship as David did, but one who would be descended from David, one who would be like David, one who would be chosen and appointed by God to lead and save his people as David was. And Bartimaeus, blind physically as he might be, is not spiritually blind. He knows something about Jesus and calls out to him, saying, Jesus, son of David, King and Lord, chosen of God, anointed of God for saving and ruling your people, come and save me. Amazing thing that he does. Amazing. The faith that he exhibits in calling out to him. Imagine the perseverance that he showed in doing this. He didn't let his condition silence him. We don't know if he was born blind or had contracted blindness from some disease or some accident in his life, but he'd been blind. He didn't let his blindness keep him from calling out for healing, from calling out for Christ. It's likely that as a blind man and a beggar, he was a bit of an outcast. Then, as now, people like to look to those who can work for themselves, who don't need help from anyone else. And Bartimaeus needed help. And I imagine sometimes those around him got tired of helping him. And he might have curled up in a ball and just wished he could go away and die and not be a bother to anyone else. He might have thought, well, God's not helping me, so I'll never call out to him again. But he didn't do that. He calls out to God. He doesn't let his condition keep him from Christ. He understands, and perhaps he's heard because he understands this is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of David. He's probably heard of who Jesus, not probably, he has heard of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Luke tells us in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one thing that Jesus does that I'm sure Bartimaeus had heard about. It's quoted of Jesus from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus takes these words in his own mouth and says, this is me. This is what I've come to do. Now, it's not just an unfulfilled promise by the time he gets to Bartimaeus. Because Jesus' ministry was one of healing and deliverance and preaching. We're told in Luke 7, 21 to 22, John sends a delegation to Jesus. John is in prison, the Baptist is in prison for his faithfulness to the Lord. But he's beginning to wonder, how long, O Lord? His faith is a little shaken. His strength in trusting God might be wavering a little bit. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one? Remember, it was John the Baptist who pointed out Jesus to the disciples in the first place, said, you follow him. But suffering and persecution and rejection and mockery have begun to wear away at the Baptist in prison. And so he needs to be reaffirmed that he had put his faith in the right one. These disciples of John come upon Jesus and they ask him, are you the one? And Luke tells us that in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, the disciples of John, and said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." This story goes out about Jesus, and Bartimaeus has heard it. He's asking Jesus to do something. He's preparing to ask Jesus to do something. He knows Jesus has already done. So he can ask this with full confidence. He understands that Jesus is concerned for the poor and the lame and the outcast and those who have no home and those who are disabled and those who are blind. He speaks up for them. He defends them. He commands other people to bring them in. He's invited to a dinner at a Pharisee's house. And of course, as you would imagine, the people that are invited there are fairly well healed. They're maybe not the best and the brightest of the society, but they're doing okay for themselves. And Jesus criticizes the man for only inviting those who can give back to him. He says to him, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Bring in those who have nothing to give to you except their own brokenness and their own inability. And that way you'll be blessed." Now, Jesus isn't just talking words because he has done this himself. He's welcomed the lame, the blind, the crippled. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, as very God and very God, has come to earth to save those who aren't worthy of him. I mean, forget the physical conditions that people are in around him. Jesus has come to win forgiveness for them. For us who are hateful and unbelieving and ungrateful and spiteful, not just toward one another, but toward our God in heaven himself, the one who's made us. Jesus commands us to do what he does perfectly. He receives and welcomes the guilty, the shameful, the wicked, the evil, the outcast and the broken. And he forgives and he restores and he heals and he makes well. And he builds up those who come to him, those who call out to him. And he tells us to go do the same thing. Bring them into the kingdom, Jesus says. And he tells us to do that even in our own congregation. Look out for those around you. And if you find yourself repulsed by someone, you find yourself wondering, "I don't know if I like this person that much," that's probably a person you should give the gospel to. Your reaction against them may be God's word to you that this is a person you need to go to, you need to speak to. At the very least, you need to pray for them as you pray for yourself. Jesus came to gather his own. He came to gather us who are not his own. He made us his own. And we are called to do likewise. This man, Bartimaeus, didn't let his detractors keep from his work. Because there were people there who said, "Shut up, man. Don't make a scene." Those, verse 39, those who were in front rebuked him. In other words, they're lining the road. He's sitting behind them. He's calling out to them. And they're saying, "Don't draw attention to yourself. Who are you? Jesus has important things to do." Maybe they were acting like the disciples. Maybe they were so caught up with Jesus going into Jerusalem and setting up the kingdom, they thought, "Oh, little things like blindness? Jesus doesn't have time for that. That's a minor thing. We need to have the kingdom of God set up on earth now." But Bartimaeus says, "Wait a minute, I matter." Because he understands that Jesus thinks he matters. He's heard enough of Christ to get something about him that the crowd standing in front of him and shushing him up doesn't get. That Jesus came for the lonely, the lame, the crippled, the forgotten, the ignored, the looked down upon. And so he's going to keep shouting out. He may not have friends like the paralyzed man in Mark 2 who bring him to Jesus, but he's got his voice and he's going to use it. He's going to be like that woman that we saw earlier in chapter 18 or 17. who continues to go to the judge for justice until she gets it, he's going to be persistent and continue to call out for Christ until Christ comes. And here's the question for us. Are we preventing people from calling to the Lord? Or are we helping them call to the Lord? By our words and by our actions, by our behavior, do we encourage one another? Cry to Him. Pray to Him. I'll pray with you. I'll go with you to the Lord. Or do we stand aside stoically and say, okay, well, whatever turns you on, if you think that's good, you do it. Do we call out to Him ourselves? Have we become, on the one hand, hopeless regarding our situation and stoically accept our fate, no longer striving for the holiness without which no one will see God? Or do we think there's no need to call out to Him because we're all right? Bartimaeus tells us to call out to God, to cry out to Jesus, to make a noise, to make a ruckus, that we might be heard, and to not let the actions and the opinions and the attitudes of others shut us up. We must call out to Him. And the result of Bartimaeus calling out is that Jesus hears him. Jesus heard him. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to Him. So all those people that were wanting to keep Bartimaeus from coming to Jesus are now the very ones that have to obey Jesus and bring Bartimaeus to Him. There's some serious irony in that. Those who look down upon Bartimaeus now are the ones who lift him up and bring him and present him to Jesus. And I hope there were some shameful faces at that point. I hope there were some humbled attitudes at that point. Because they should have known, and they should be learning at that point, that nobody is too small for Jesus. Nobody is too insignificant for Christ. That Christ has come to call the weak and the lost to His kingdom. And that we, who may believe ourselves to not be so weak and lost, well, we'd better get with the program. And we'd better make sure that we're bringing them to Jesus too. And in the process of bringing them to Jesus, we bring ourselves as well. Reminded, taught this, that the Lord delights in hearing us. He didn't say, bring Bartimaeus to Him. The guy's really annoying. I feel your pain. Let me deal with him so we can all go back to what we're doing. Not what Jesus was doing. Not what Jesus was saying. The prayer, says the proverb, of the upright is acceptable to Him. He hears the prayer of the righteous. And both of those proverbs, the righteous and his prayer, is contrasted with the work of the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Don't know what the crowd is thinking about Bartimaeus. But you wonder where their hearts were that they would mistreat him so. That his heart is where it needs to be is evidenced by the fact that Jesus hears him and commands him to be brought to Him. And that's the encouragement that we have as well, to continue to pray. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. That means always be in that attitude of prayer. I mean, don't close your eyes while you're driving so you can pray, but keep God in your mind and in your thoughts at all times. Be directing your thoughts and your attitudes and actions toward Him in all that you do. Make it a habit regularly to pray, not just before meals, but when you're doing something that doesn't require your full attention, pray. And take time to give prayer your full attention. In the morning or in the evening or the time that works best for you. Take time and pray to God. Pray for your soul. Pray for God's glory. Pray for the souls of people around you. Pray for the furthering of the kingdom of God. There are so many things to be prayed for. So many things that God delights to hear us lift up to Him. that you'll run out of energy before you run out of things to pray for. Pray, and pray for yourself. That's not a selfish thing to do. You've been made to know God, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever. And you're at war with yourself, with the remnant of the old man, with sin that still dwells within you, and you're in battle to kill it. You're fighting it at one level or another all the time to put it to death and be free of it. And that requires prayer. That means you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me courage, give me desire for you. That by your grace and by the power of the Spirit, I can put this thing behind and move on to other things. Pray, because you don't know exactly when the end is, but Scripture says the end is at hand. 1 Peter tells us, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. On the one hand, we are in the last days. Nothing more for us to do but seek the Lord's coming. All that's been done that needs to be done for the salvation of God's people has happened. Christ has obeyed. Christ has been rejected. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. Christ has been crucified. And so our sins are forgiven. Christ has been resurrected and declared to the world by the Holy Spirit with power that He is in fact the Son of God and the Messiah. Christ has ascended into heaven, received by our Father, and sits at the Father's right hand, is our eternal mediator and intercessor. All we do now is wait for Him to return. But how do we live in that in-between time? We don't know when He will return. And so some might say, well, you know, we've got plenty of time to do this, that, and the other thing, and we'll take Jesus seriously. We'll devote ourselves to His will, devote ourselves to praying for Him at another day. But right now I've got this to do. But like that rich farmer who was ready to walk full tilt into his retirement, the Lord says to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. So it is to those who put apart prayer for another day, not realizing that this very night may be the night that God calls us to be with Him. So we pray. Pray for ourselves and our sanctification, our growth in grace. We pray for those around us because we don't know how much more time we have left to pray with. We don't know how much more time we have to do good to one another. And one of the best things we can do for one another is to pray for each other. To lift one another up to God, saying, Lord, love this person. Heal them, bless them, fill them with your Spirit. Give them your peace. Give them the assurance of their salvation. Give them freedom and victory over sin and over death. Give them hope in the midst of their despair. That's the blessing that we can bring to people. And that encourages us to come to Him. So we come to the Lord in prayer. As we spend time in the Word, as we spend time, here's one way of praying. Open the Psalter, open your Bible, start reading through the Psalms, and make it your prayer. Make it a first-person prayer for yourself that you're offering up to God. And you'll discover things about yourself in that process that you didn't know before. Personalizing it like that, you'll understand why it is that you need God. Your needs will become more apparent to you. And there's no trick to coming to God except to come to Him. I've always liked this story of Bartimaeus because he cries out like he does and makes a scene, makes a ruckus. Decorum is thrown by the wayside because he's got a need, and the only one who can meet that need is Jesus, and Jesus is there. So let me embarrass myself by calling out to Him. There's no there's a simplicity, there's an honesty, there's a directness in the way Bartimaeus approaches God. And that's what we need to have as well. He doesn't try to beg him. He doesn't try to cajole him or deceive him or negotiate with him. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Simple, simple prayer, but cuts through all the nonsense, cuts through all the negotiations that we can fall prey to. And so the need is made known, and Jesus stops and gives him his attention and says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, let me recover my sight, Lord. Let me see again. And immediately, he recovers his sight. Jesus says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And he is healed. And you can imagine what that is like for him. I can't actually, but I want to try. Whether he was blind from birth or blinded by an accident or blinded by disease, again, we don't know. But now he's seeing again. And the first thing he sees, this is cool. This is way cool. The first thing he sees is Jesus. And I think like this, we will die one day. And what do you think will be the first thing that we see? We will see Jesus. We will see Jesus as he is. There's nothing better. There's no better way to wake up. There's no better way to see than to see Jesus. And this is what Bartimaeus receives on this earth. It's a wonderful thing. Now, you will ask the question, well, Bartimaeus prayed for healing and he got it. Why aren't all people healed today? Well, not all people were healed then. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And we're not sure if it was an emotional struggle, a spiritual issue, or a physical issue. We're just told that God was content to let him suffer that in order that Paul might learn that his strength is not in himself, but in God himself. Timothy has a stomach ailment, and Paul doesn't pray and lay hands on his stomach and cast the ailment away. He says, Timothy, drink some wine. Take care of yourself. Use some medicine for yourself. And we've known people our whole lives, good people, godly people, who have sought God for healing, and he's not given it to them. One of my former pastors, Stuart Smith, died about a year ago, actually, this month. He'd suffered most of his life with a nerve disease. And a good man, a godly man, a faithful man, prayed for healing. We all prayed for his healing, but God chose not to. And Stuart ended his days intubated on a ventilator until it was time for Stuart to die and to go home to be with the Lord. The faith healers get it all wrong. God allows us to suffer these things that we might grow in dependence upon him, that our faith might be made strong, that our hope would be in him and his promises, and not what our physical circumstances would be. And remember, you say, well, Jesus healed then, he doesn't heal now. What's the big deal? What was the difference? Remember, all those people that Jesus healed, they still died. They still died. The children that Jesus raised from the dead would grow old, would marry, would work, would have children, and they would be buried by their children and grandchildren at some point. Lazarus called forth from the tomb. Called back from death, would end out his days and would die. So we can't look at healing as being the sum all and the be all of what Jesus has come to do on this earth. That's not it at all. The healings that Jesus does are to testify to the fact that he is the Messiah. They prove that he is the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world. That he is the one who has the power to raise from the dead those who are dead and give them life in his name. The healings are pledges of a greater restoration yet to come. That one day Jesus will return from us and we'll be raised from the dead, our bodies resurrected, rejoined with our spirits, and we'll dwell before him forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. But even before that comes this great healing, that our sins are forgiven, that God has removed our guilt from us as far as east is from west. The blood-red stain of our sin is washed away, and we become white as new linen, white as newly fallen snow, clean and pure in that way. And the healing work that Jesus does is to testify that he is the one. If he can do this, then he can do the other as well. And this is why he heals then. We ought to pray for physical healing. We ought to pray for people to be well. No problem praying for miracles. But I'm not going to be disappointed if God doesn't do it. Because God does lots of things beyond what we can ask him to do. He has his purposes. And praying in his name means praying that things go according to his will and not our own. We pray that God accomplishes his work in us as he chooses to do. We are submissive to his direction for our lives. Because after all, isn't it your greatest desire to be used by God for his glory? And Jesus, of course, is the supreme example of this. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and contemplating becoming sin. And having that close, unspeakable relationship that he has with God being broken for a time. And he says, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. And prays again, my Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. We suffer in this life, and we suffer greatly, some more than others. It's God's will that you persevere through that suffering, that you might know him better, and that you see the fullness of his grace and salvation in the day when he returns to gather you together in his glory, to testify to others as you persevere through darkness and through trouble that your sins are forgiven, and that God loves you with an everlasting love. Those who pray and are not released from their suffering are not to be criticized or looked down upon by others. The suffering of Job physically was intense. It was magnified by his friends trying to blame him for what had happened. The disciples, as they were walking with Jesus, are challenged by Jesus. He sees a man blind from birth, and disciples see him too, and they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Your suffering, your unanswered prayers, are one way in which God's glory is being revealed in you to others. As you wait for the moment when God will take that from you, as you persevere to that moment when he takes it from you, which may not be until your death on this earth, yet you testify to God's faithfulness and his goodness and his righteousness. You testify by your perseverance in trusting and hoping in him that it is he who is doing this in you, that he is the one giving you strength, that he is the one helping you to bear up under the difficulty, under the loss, under the hurt, under the heartache. And that your hope is in him nonetheless, because he's made a promise to you. And he will not break that promise, that you will see him one day in glory. So Bartimaeus is healed. He receives his sight back. Jesus tells him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And yet, I don't know that faith came to him because he was healed. I think he was healed because he already believed in Jesus. He already trusted him. That if Jesus, for some reason, had said no, Bartimaeus would still have accepted that and said, okay, Lord, a hard road for me to go, but if you said no, I'll know to follow you anyway. He had that faith in the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God. He knew who it was that he was speaking to, who it was that he was calling out to. And so he had the faith, not that heals, but rather the faith that saves eternally. A faith which is a gift to him and to us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Bartimaeus believed in Jesus, and that was the first gift that God gave to him. And that was a saving gift. That was the fundamental gift. And then Bartimaeus received a second gift, a physical healing. But that came after he already believed in Jesus, after he already trusted him. His faith is evidenced by the fact that he called out to Jesus. He called Jesus the Son of David. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. His faith is testified to, and that after he is healed, unlike one of those lepers who go their own way and don't come back to thank Jesus, he follows after Jesus. He doesn't go back to his work. He doesn't go back to his place and kick up his heels and say, oh man, it's all great now. Life is good. He follows after Jesus. I wonder what he thought of what would happen the next few days. And what he thought a few days later when he heard that Jesus was crucified and had died. But he followed Jesus nonetheless. And in following Jesus, he glorified God, thanking God for what he had done for him through Jesus. And he was a testimony and a witness to others. They saw what Jesus had done for him. This comes about on a divine level, because God had called Bartimaeus to be one of his own and had gifted him with faith in Christ. Now, Bartimaeus did not know all that would happen. I suspect he was much like the disciples. Nobody could have predicted that this was the way that God was going to save his people, by sending his son to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And yet those who committed themselves to follow Jesus would understand that when the time came. And so the faith they had, though unformed and incomplete, was yet real and saving faith. And this was God's gift to Bartimaeus. That was the mercy that he received for his blindness. And that faith and trust in Jesus was confirmed for all to see when Jesus heals him, as he calls out in faith upon his Messiah. We have received life and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Though our bodies may be broken in different ways, but we've got tons of sins and struggles we still have, we've been saved. We've been delivered. We've been brought into his kingdom. And so, like Zacchaeus, like Bartimaeus, we follow after Jesus. We glorify God by doing all that we do to his glory. We glorify God by giving him praise for his forgiveness. We glorify God by worshiping him, by acknowledging to all, without fear and through fear, overcoming fear, that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the one that we trust, that our hope is in him. We too are blind, but we've been given sight. We see because Jesus has made us to see. We understand because Jesus has opened up the eyes of our heart to see what we are, to see that only he can save and deliver. And he's moved our lips by his Spirit to call out to him and to give us help, to save us and deliver us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the story that you've given to us. We thank you for how you worked in Bartimaeus. You gave him courage and diligence and perseverance, that you did not let him become captive to his own disappointment, captive and bitter to his own handicap, but you kept his eyes fixed on you. And at the time of your deliverance, you testified to him that he was in fact your son. And you let him, Lord God, be your glory and a light to others around him as they saw who you are and saw what you can do to those who call out to you. Lord Jesus, help us to call out to you as well. Heal our blindness. Resurrect and save our souls. Make us new. Sanctify us, and that we might see you one day in glory and give you thanks and praise then and now as we live and pray and work for that day. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.